Well, it doesn't really matter wherever you gather, if it's a movie theater, restaurant, it could be churches, it could be even online. Wherever you gather a group of human beings and you put them in a location, there's these unwritten rules. And it seems like everyone knows what they are except for you. And the way that you find out, well, there's two ways you can find out what those unwritten rules are. The first one is you just observe. You just watch people, see how they behave, how they talk, how they act. If you can somehow figure out what they're thinking, sometimes you kind of can. You can go, oh, they're going to, oh, okay, got it. So the first one you find out by observing. The second one you find out by actually breaking one of those rules. And it's incredibly awkward because you didn't know that you broke one of the rules, but apparently everyone else around you knows that you broke one of the unwritten rules. And this is so apparent to me in multiple environments and different locations, but I think it's the most apparent at airports. Airports. When people gather at airports, they just all seem to be doing the same exact thing without ever comparing notes for one another, and we just all follow suit. We just hop in line and boom, boom, boom. That's just what we do. I'll give you three of them. There's way more than three, but I'll give you three of them. The first one is, rule number one is hurry up and wait. Everyone seems to be doing it. You hurry up and you're like, wait, okay, and then hurry and go, and that's the airport. That's what you do. The second one is fascinating. Rule number two is accept the fact that you are powerless. You have no power to do anything at the airport. Do you know who has all the power? The tower. The tower has all the power to ground planes, to start things, to stop things, to do when, what, and however the tower pleases, because all authority and power has been given to the tower. Rule number three is avoid eye contact, and for the love of God, don't talk to a single human being. This is rule number three. And I stumbled into all of these rules. Back in October, I was invited to go to a pastor's retreat down in Newport Beach. It's close to where I grew up down in Southern California. And man, I just jumped at the opportunity. I was really, really excited about it to the point where I packed but didn't really pack. Like, meaning I threw a couple things in there and then got distracted. You ever done that before? It's terrible. Because I woke up the next morning and went, I forgot to pack. So I hurry up, pack all my stuff, get in the car, and I'm driving to SeaTac, and I'm on the freeway, and as you make your way into Seattle, you run into traffic, feeling powerless, and we haven't even gotten to the airport. There's nothing I can do. It is absolutely hurry up and wait, but no one was playing by rule number three. In fact, we were making lots of eye contact, and people were mouthing words that I can't say at church. Oh, you know what some of those are. Good. So we get in line. I'm sitting in my car. I'm in line waiting to get off the freeway, go to SeaTac. You get in there. You start driving through, and you're like, great, all I got to do is park. How hard could this be? It takes a miracle to find a parking spot. Hurry up and wait. So no parking on this level. Maybe if I go to the next level, there will be parking. Again, feeling powerless as I'm just driving down, driving around in circles, trying to find a spot. Finally, somebody backs up. And I get their spot and I go, oh, thank you, Jesus. I look at my watch and I go, oh no, hurry up and wait. Grab all my luggage, start running in. Go inside to the terminal there and I go, oh good, there's a kiosk. Thank God I don't have to talk to a single human being. Walk up to the kiosk. The kiosk is down. What do? I look to my left, line of humanity. I enter that line and we all wait. No one is talking to anyone. No one is making eye contact, but we are all very much on the same page with body language such as, pulling out your phone, no one's texting, no one's calling, there's no new notifications, alerts, or nothing, but just staring at something so you don't, you know, shoot laser beams at your eyes at the people in front of you. Finally, hurry up and wait, get there, check everything in, bags are good to go, breathe going, ah, I made it. And then we go, uh-oh, we have to get through security. Hurry up and wait, hurry up and wait. By the way, when they do the random security search, you are powerless in that moment, aren't you? You just stand there until you get the all clear, and then you go. And then hurry up and wait. You grab all your stuff, and you get everything, and you're at your gate, and life is good. And I'm sitting there going, man, I made it. Finally relaxing. And then I start feeling uneasy. Haven't heard the little voice over the speaker. Should be boarding. We're not boarding. This is kind of weird. Turn my head to the screen. I'm at the wrong gate. Well, it was the right gate. It is now the wrong gate because the tower, with all power and authority, decided we're going to move you to a new spot. Hurry up and wait. Grab all the stuff. Wait in line. Get the little train, tram, shuttle thingy to the next gate. Get the things there. Get all of it. Finally make my way into the plane, feeling good. Even had a spot for my luggage in the overhead compartment. Sit down in my seat, and I go, ah. Okay, so we're in church, so true confessions. I'm not proud of it, but I got to be honest because we're all here. Have you ever found yourself sitting in a seat and then silently judging every human being that walks down the center aisle? And it's a universal prayer. We get super spiritual when we're on the airplanes. We're just sitting there. We're like, oh, please, God, not that human being. Not that one. There's a child, and I can say I got young kids, and we were that family. But, you know, the child's screaming. You're like, please, Lord, please. A little Benadryl would go a long way. Please, Lord. And inevitably, the one that I'm praying not to sit by me ends up sitting by me. The Lord is teaching me lessons. I'm learning along the way. So they sit down, and not only do they sit down, but they end up taking both armrests, which is a no-no, but apparently that's not an unwritten rule. It's a great idea, but it's unwritten, and people don't always follow that when they end up taking two armrests. And so what do? We're frustrated, both he is and I am, because we were hoping for the whole row to ourselves. That's not the case. So we sit there, and we do the universal code of do not talk to me. Do you know it? Headphones, earbuds. So we pop those babies in, and we ignore everyone, no eye contact at all. And which I think is hilarious because we're all in this giant tube going to the same location at the same time, at the same speed, breathing the same air. No acknowledgement of life. We're just doing our thing. Then we get there and we leave. And I'm on this flight and I'm so excited to go to this pastor's conference. And I pull out my iPad and I start going through the notes. And I want to share some of my notes with you as I'm prepping for this conference. And so the title of the notes or the PowerPoint that I'm flipping through was Every Decade Americans Have Lost Something That They Couldn't Afford to Lose. And the church actually has something to do about it. We could actually solve it. And so this is the title of this presentation, and it's a walk down memory lane, if you will, starting in the 1950s. So in the 1950s, we as Americans, we lost innocence. Think about cars and Hollywood and television. And so after the war, you have this explosion of babies, right? Population soars. You got rock music. You got teenagers being liberated from their parents. Thanks to the automobile, they're just cruising around. By the way, they don't make them like they used to, do they? They don't look like that anymore. For better or for worse, that's just not the same. Hollywood jumps on the scene and becomes the number one influencer in America. To the point where you have at least six professors from Calvin College, they come together and they study the impacts of media, and they drew a couple conclusions. They said, number one is immaturity. There's a TV culture and it rewards youthfulness and criticizes maturity. They said materialism. Television and media is creating the idea that money can, in fact, buy you happiness. There's a couple more. They said that personalities are now more important than ideas. So be thinking, political elections and things like that. Instant gratification is another one. They say because of television, our problems are solved within 30 minutes. Isn't that great? Until you live in the real world and realize your relationship problems, if they don't get resolved in 30 minutes, you sit there and you go, whoa, what's wrong with me? This must be just the worst relationship ever. No, you're just normal. Life doesn't happen like that in 30 minutes, but television has taught us otherwise. TV provides people with their value and their structure for living. I flip through the next slide. In the 1960s, we lost respect for authority. You've got the Vietnam War, LSD, and psychedelic drugs. You've got Woodstock, assassinations of JFK, Martin Luther King Jr., and Robert Kennedy. It gave rise to slogans such as, don't trust anyone over 30. And being over 30, I find that to be very rude and offensive. I don't like that. Biblical teachings like authority of God and submitting to God, and let alone submitting to one another, those are thrown out the window, and friends, we have still not recovered. In the 1970s, we lost love. Comedians have often joked, if you remember the 70s, that means you weren't there. Give it a second, that'll sink in. You'll be driving home. Oh, I get it. Okay, I get it. It was the decade of excess. The way we dressed, disco, drugs, all this stuff just exploding on the scenes. And there's this new era that was born. The era of self-actualization. We'll get to sex in a second. Self-actualization turned into self-absorption, fixated on free love. Americans were bombarded with the message that sexual purity is for prudes and losers. It's been said by sociologists that Americans were starving for love and we've settled for sex. The free love gift from the 1970s is the gift that has never stopped taking. Future generations have been robbed of the kind of commitments and integrity essential for developing lasting relational intimacy. That's just the 70s. In the 1980s, we lost our values. People became preoccupied with glamour, fashion, wealth, and rapid change. Hollywood helped each and every one of us get in touch with our inner valley girl. The rapid development of technology sparked cultural and social revolutions that went on to impact the world. The expansion of wealth and the use of easy credit created the most intense consumer culture in history. As Americans worked harder, we consumed more, and our houses filled with more and more stuff. And people began parking in their driveways instead of their garage because their garage was full of stuff. Anyone going, oh, I should really get around to cleaning that. And if your garage is clean and you can park in there, it's probably because you have a storage unit not associated with your house. Michael Douglas's character, Gordon Gekko, in the movie Wall Street summed it up very well in the 80s when he said the line, greed is good. Some of you know. Greed is good. In the 1990s, we lost faith. It was a decade of highs and lows. You had the Persian Gulf War. You had O.J. Simpson's Ford Bronco chase, L.A. riots, bombings of a federal building in Oklahoma, and school shootings in Colorado. This caused many, many parents, guardians, grandparents, and people to say, what is happening in our country, and why in the world am I now afraid to send my kid to school? In the 2000s, we lost security. Get this, Time magazine called the 2000s, that decade, the decade from hell. What a title. You guys remember the Y2K scare? What happened? Nothing. Later on, something did happen, and that was 9/11. In the 2010s, we lost hope in the future. You had the Great Recession, which nearly toppled the world financial system. People lost their jobs, their homes, and their retirement funds. And as a result, 63% of Americans today believe the economy is getting worse. 62% indicate they are very concerned for their own job security, and 91% report being deeply concerned about the economic outlook for their kids. And in the 2020s, we lost community. Here's a little walk down memory lane. COVID-19. Mask or no mask, vaccine, no vaccine, racial divides, political divides, gender and sexual identity divides, and we're only 4 years in, people. We have a complete distrust within our own communities, meaning the people that you worked with for years and you got along with, all of a sudden you realize that they actually lined up on this side of an issue, and apparently we're all playing by the unwritten rule, going, oh, I guess we can't associate anymore. Because you line up with, regardless of the past history that we've had, you're now over here, so then I guess we can't. And as a result, Americans, 4 years in, we've lost our sense of community. So I'm on this plane. I've made eye contact with no human being. I'm sitting there going through my notes, and immediately I'm hit with two thoughts. Just instantly, just boom, hit with two thoughts. And I thought, if we're not careful, the church will become the airport. Where we run in, hurry up and wait in line, grab the ticket, put it on our kids, walk in to check them in, hurry up and wait there, make eye contact with no human being, go get our coffee, go sit down. The greeters who have warm hearts and are friendly and welcome, we just align them with like flight attendants on the airlines. They're just for worship services. We're trying to get to our next destination, but the preacher goes long on the sermon. Hurry up and wait, hurry up and wait. Feeling powerless to get me to talk faster or shorten my notes because we're just stuck here. People have needs all around us. We take moments to praise God and worship him and glorify his name. And there's time where we can pray and connect with one another. Heaven forbid we turn around and shake hands with somebody and lock eyes. We're just trying to get in so we can go to the next thing. If we, the church, the community of God, are not careful, the church will become the airport where we gather together, put our headphones in, and ignore everyone. And we, as Americans, are losing our sense of community. The second idea that hits me is we're only 4 years into this decade. If we play our cards right, this could be one of the greatest decades for the church. In other words, we could instill hope into thousands and thousands and millions of people if we do this right. And I know it's a big if, but I actually think we can, because it's not difficult to do. You and I just have to make the decision, are we going to do this or are we not going to do this? And so rather than take a sermon and talk about how to win friends and influence people and to have good friendships, you need to be a good friend, all that stuff's great. I don't want to talk about that right now. So in the next hour and a half, what I want to talk about, thanks for the time, Bup Ron, appreciate it. I want to talk about the power of a Christ-centered community and what that could do, not just for our own lives personally, what that could do for our church, and what that could do for the world if we rallied and if we did this. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And if you grew up in church, you've heard this verse before, this whole passage that we're about to walk through. It is a powerful verse that describes what the early church did, how they functioned, how they thought, how they acted. And I'm convinced the answer to what do we do about our loss of community is found right here in this passage. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42. You there? You ready? Two people are ready. Those of you online, you've already looked it up. You're good to go, right? So let's fire away. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves, this is the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to, what's that word? Prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Say awe. At the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord, get this, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, there's so much in here. We're going to go verse by verse by verse. And we're just going to get as much out of this passage as we can, because I promise you what is in here has the potential to impact our lives and change the trajectory of our lives, our community, and the world if we only apply it. So here we go. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Three important words right here in the very beginning. They devoted themselves. The three most important words in this passage. This is incredibly important because what you devote your life to shows up and determines the direction of your life. And you've seen this. You've seen people that have devoted their lives to health and fitness. You can see it everywhere on them, can't you? Not just their physique, because, you know, they're ripped. They look like Thor. They're looking really, really good. But it shows up in social events, where they go out to eat with people, how late they stay out with people, what they eat and drink while they're out with people. It just shows up everywhere. Why? Because they devoted themselves to this thing called health and fitness. I think about husbands and dads, and you can tell the ones that have devoted themselves to being good husbands and being great dads for their kids. You can also tell the husbands and dads that have devoted themselves to their careers. Those two stories play differently, don't they? On Sunday mornings, you can tell the people, the families that have devoted themselves to showing up to church and those that have devoted themselves to football. By the way, no shame. Thank God for the DVR. Amen? Is it fantastic? Thank you, Jesus. What a gift. Now you could do both. Can you imagine? Oh, what a phenomenal world we live in. What you and I are devoted to determines the direction of our life. And it will show up everywhere. So you and I, we have to ask ourselves, is there anything worth devoting our lives to? Because here's what the early church did. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which sometimes we think that's communion. But here, this is actually, if you do the Greek, this is actually lunch. They devoted themselves to the teachings of Jesus, to gathering together, to being in community and having lunch together, breaking bread. And the third one is prayer. Now, sometimes when they had lunch, they would have communion, right? It's not necessarily separate. But the idea here is that they gathered together, they talked and worked through and wrestled with the teachings of Jesus, and they prayed for one another. That's what they devoted their whole lives to. And it had a huge, profound impact on them. Here's what it looked like for them. The results of a devoted life looked like this. Verse 43. Everyone was filled with, what's that word? Ah, that's our word. And many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So number one, here's what happened when they devoted themselves to those three things. Number one, they had transformed emotions. Transformed emotions. Awe is such a funny word. We don't really do it unless it's like, oh, but it's kind of sarcastic and demeaning. Here, awe was like wonder or amazement, or in other words, it was like, no way. I can't believe that God did that. Could you imagine what else he could do? That kind of awe. And so for you and I, we have to be careful with what we are filled with. Going back to 2020, I know a lot of Christians that were not filled with awe, they were filled with anger, anxiety, fear, division, tremendous insecurity. What we're filled with eventually makes its way out, and people can see it. This church, the early church, they were filled with wonder and amazement, and no way could you imagine what God's gonna do next? And then they would gather together and they would pray for it. Pause for one quick second. What if we did that? Could you imagine how our emotions, how the Holy Spirit's gonna get in there and just transform our emotions? And if you came in here with anxiety and anger and division and bitterness and all of that, man, I'm so glad you're here. And when we gather and we pray for one another and we open up the scriptures, man, I hope that you would just leave that at the feet of Jesus. Place that in his hands. Be around other brothers and sisters in Christ and pray for one another so that you can leave this place a little lighter than when you first entered it. I want each and every one of us to be filled with, ah, what in the world is God gonna do next? Verse 44. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. Number two, they had transformed relationships. Transformed relationships. They were together a lot. And I know you're like, hey, Steve, it's the first century. There's nothing to do. So of course they gathered together. Yes, you're not wrong. Also, they were intentional about it. See, they were devoted to these things. So on their calendar, they plotted it in first. And then they scheduled life around it. What we do today is we schedule our life, and then if there's time, we try to sneak in relationships and friendships. And the reality is there isn't any time, so those things don't happen. And then we wonder why we're so lonely and isolated and why we feel like our spiritual growth is in the toilet. Because we're not experiencing transformed relationships because we're not prioritizing it. There's some stats that I pulled from therootsofloneliness.com. It's all about loneliness in the U.S. It says this, 52% of Americans report feeling lonely. So those of you watching online, if you just cut your number in half, boop, half of you are lonely. Those of us in the room right now, this whole side's lonely. We have to ask ourselves, is there something I need to do about that? Lonely people need to raise their hand and say they're lonely. People who are not lonely need to get off their seat and invite them into community. Amen? This is a both and. This is an all skate. 47% of Americans report their relationships with others are not meaningful, and 57% of Americans, single or not, report eating all meals alone, not just breakfast, all meals. Loneliness by age, 80% of people under the age of 18 report being lonely sometimes, 80%. 73% of millennials say that they are, in fact, lonely. 22% of Gen X say that they have no, as in zero, close friends. 56% of people ages 50 to 80 experience feelings of isolation. And if you break it up between men and women, 46% of men and 45% of women say that they are, in fact, lonely. Consistently lonely. The early church said, not here, because we are devoted to the teachings of Jesus. We're devoted to one another, to gathering together, to meeting together, to having lunch. Let's just think about lunch for a quick second. Do you know what you're gonna have? Can you smell it already? You're in luck, because the person on your left is actually gonna pay for you. You're just gonna go out together, they're gonna buy you lunch. So praise the Lord, life is good. We're just gonna force community on you in the name of a free meal. quick sidebar, because I think this is important. Because we a lot of things in Americans, like we're just so individual and everything's so personal. We kind of have our private life. You can maybe write this down on the side of your paper or in your notes. You can have a personal relationship with Jesus, but you can't have a private one. That's good, huh? I can't take credit for it, but that's good. You can have a personal relationship with Jesus, and it is profoundly personal, isn't it? It cannot be private. Jesus said the two greatest things that you can do with your life, he says, the first one is love God with all that you have and all that you are. And the second one, he says, I need you to love your neighbor. So we can condense it and say the two greatest things that you and I can do every single day of our life is to love God and love people. Part of loving people is sharing with them, is having conversations with people, and we will not be able to do that well if everything is private. Christians have been meeting in small groups for years, and we go around the circle for prayer requests. You say, how can I pray for you? Well, it's unspoken. It's private. What? And I get it. You're trying to build trust, and I'm good with that, but like you've been meeting for years. Like, how many more years do you need before you can share something that's private and personal? Maybe the healing is in actually trusting in the saying and raising our hands and going, I'm lonely. I moved here years ago. I don't know anyone. Help. And what's fascinating is I found this out as I've talked with people, because I'm not the only one apparently, is that when you start talking to people, everyone has this thought in their mind. They just don't say it because, again, it's private. I don't want to share. But we don't say it. But the thought is like, you too? Like, I thought I was the only one. Isn't it funny when you realize you're not the only one and like, oh, there's more than one of us here in this situation. It's a wonderful predicament to be in. There's over 50 one another commandments, teachings, and instructions in the New Testament. I'm going to read you some from the book of Romans, just a couple of them. There's over 50. This is just one book in the New Testament, not the whole New Testament. But in Romans 12:10, it says this, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. That's Romans 12:16. Romans 13:8 says this, love one another. Here's a great one for community. Stop passing judgment on one another. Romans 15:7 says this, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. We're doing Romans 15:14 right now. Instruct one another. And here's one you can do. Look your neighbor in the eyes. Romans 16:16 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Go ahead. Some husband and wives taking advantage of that one. You're welcome. Okay, back to, thanks for the sidebar. Back to our regular scheduled sermon. Verse 45 in Acts 2. Acts 2:45 says, they sold property and possessions and they gave to anyone who had need. Number 3 in your notes, transformed values. It was no longer about them. It was about others. And what I have learned in all my years of being a pastor is that people have needs. And if the church won't, if the church can't, who in the world is going to meet those needs? Parents, quick sidebar as well. Your children, your teenagers have needs. And if they don't have other teenagers that are following Jesus, living their life the way that Jesus would have them live their life, if that need of acceptance, of love, of forgiveness, of encouragement is not met within a Christian community, it will be met by a community that has nothing to do with God. I've been in youth ministry for years and years and years and years, and I have seen it play out. This idea of a Christ-centered community, this isn't just some little sermon that we're going to teach and move on throughout our lives. This changes family trees for generations after generation after generation. Who we have in our community and what our community is based on has lasting implications. My prayer is that gone are the days where people look at the church and say, and they talk about love, but I don't feel it. My prayer is that that is done and over with. And it starts by us meeting together, figuring out the needs of the people around us, and blessing one another. In other words, having transformed values. We'll finish it up. Verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, right? They're studying the scriptures. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That's the fellowship and lunch. Verse 47, praising God, right? This is prayer. And enjoying the favor of all. Everyone say all. All the people. Here's the end result. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Number four, they experienced transformed impact. Transformed impact. Got a lot of Christians posting on social media, great words, deep words, quoting scriptures. I think that's great. I would also love to see it matched and exceeded with great deeds. Talk is cheap, especially in our world today. Follow through, deeds, action. The impact is in the doing of the words that we are saying, not just the lip service that we're giving. It's in the doing that is going to be the blessing that radically transforms people's lives. So I want to review, but in different language to kind of contextualize it. That's what the early church was devoted to. What should you and I be devoted to? What's the Bible say we should be devoted to? Number one, and we'll go quick through this, devote yourselves to the Word of God. Devote yourselves to the Word of God. I don't care if you're a morning person, an evening person, an afternoon person, but devote yourself to the Word of God. Tim Keller has a phenomenal quote. He says this, contemporary people examine the Bible looking for things they can't accept. You ever been there? Christians allow the Bible to examine them for things God can't accept. Isn't that good? And they make the adjustment. Number two, devote yourselves to connection and community. Connection and community. Both those words are important because right now we're connected, but we're not necessarily having community. We could be all together and be separate. We could be isolated together. Let's make sure we're not doing that. Pop quiz, when did Satan attack or when did Satan tempt Jesus? When he was alone. And he's been running the same play ever since. Think back when you were a kid and you had mom and dad were saying, hey, don't take more than one cookie from the cookie jar. Don't steal the cookies. And when they're in the kitchen, did you steal the cookies? No. But when they ran the corner or they went into their bedroom, all of a sudden we got an opportunity, don't we? What am I saying? I'm saying you and I, we live better when other people are watching. Not in binoculars, I can't wait to zap you and get you in trouble and point the finger and shame you. No. But like, hey, come on, we're going to do this thing. So that when you're tempted to look at the thing or talk to the person or do the thing and all the stuff that you shouldn't, you can say, hey, I'm tempted to look at the thing, click here, do this, talk to, and do this. And they can say, I got you. We're going to go this way instead. We're together. We can encourage one another. We can hold each other accountable. We can motivate one another. We can draw one another towards Christ and away from sin, which is destructive and will ruin our lives. But it only works that way if we're devoted to connection and community. Number three, devote yourself to prayer. Again, we're talking about the four things that the early church and what we could and should be and ought to be devoted to. Devote yourselves to prayer. In the building, online it's different, but in the building, we have a sign on the wall that says, pray first. We don't need more decoration here at Cornwall. That's actually something that we do. So if you don't feel comfortable praying with people up front after the service, there's a wall where you can write something on a piece of paper and slide it into one of the little nooks or crevices in there. And we have a group of pastors. We have a whole prayer team. But I'm pastors. I'm part of this. On Tuesdays, we actually walk down there, pull the thing out, read it. If there's a name, we pray for the name. If not, God knows the name. But we pray for people. Why in the world would we do that? Because it works. And we love you. And you're part of our community. If you're online and you have a prayer request, please start typing that thing in. Do not leave this place walking around with a heavy burden. Share it with somebody so we can pray with you, we can pray for you, and we can invite you into the community and we can carry this burden together. Number four, they devoted themselves to making great things happen. They didn't just talk about great things, they did great things. Again, the power is in the doing. So my plane lands, get the Uber, go to the house, Newport Beach. It's one of those like glass windows doors that kind of accordion fold and make their way all the way to the end. It's right there on the beach, beautiful, beautiful house. You get the breeze, just the cool 70 degrees, just breeze. The smell of the ocean, And I like the smell of the ocean here, like the smell of the ocean in Southern California. It's wonderful. It's a great smell. They make candles that smell like that. Not our ocean. That's a different candle. Gathered together with a bunch of pastors, and one of the leaders walks up, and he's got this giant sticky note. Remember the flip charts? Grabs one of those, puts it on an easel, puts it on the stand, big old Sharpie marker, and he writes the words, good deeds. And he looks at us, and he says, the early church started with good deeds. And we're like, yeah, okay. And then he writes the word, good will. He said, apparently the good deeds of the church led to the goodwill of all the people, meaning Christian and non-Christian. And then underneath those two, he wrote the words, good news. And he said, and that created an openness for people to receive and hear the good news. You ever been in a room with what I would call like the master teacher, and the room is just silent, and people are like leaning in, and you're ready there taking notes, and this guru, this sage, he's writing and talking through all these things, and you start seeing light bulbs going on in people's minds. You can see the wheels turning, people are processing, they're figuring it all out. And one by one, we all came to the conclusion that the church has been focused on good news without good deeds, and we wonder why there's no goodwill from all the people. And so we go, what are we going to do? We're just going to share the good news louder. Because maybe America has a hearing problem, huh? Jesus loves you! You know. And he says, good news. We share good news without good deeds, and we wonder why there's no goodwill from all the people. He said, what if we started with good deeds, and we ended up experiencing goodwill from all the people so that they were in a place where we could share the good news? And I'm telling you, it's a room full of 22 pastors, and we're all sitting here saying, like, if there was a bar exam for pastors, this would be on it. Like, we know Acts 2. It's very well known. We know this. We study this stuff in school. And we're all sitting there going, like, oh, my gosh. I just think personally in my own life I've been doing this backwards. I think I've been declaring good news without good deeds and wondering why there's no goodwill. And he goes, it starts with good deeds. And through our good deeds, like the early church in Acts 2, we will receive goodwill from all the people, which means there's an opportunity for you and I to share the good news. And in the 2020s, I do not want the church to become the airport. It's too important. In the 2020s, in this decade, people have lost community, and I'm telling you, the opportunity is ripe for the church. Our good deed that is universal, I'm convinced it's universal, is drawing in and inviting people into community, where we're devoted to the teachings of Christ. We're devoted to one another and lunch. Love lunch. And we pray for one another. And I'm telling you, the world is hungry for it. In fact, they're starving. And you and I have the answer. And we can do this. We really, really can. But it's going to start with you and I here actually raising our hands going, I'm lonely. And I'm really embarrassed to say it because I thought that was an elementary school problem. But it's a real adult problem. I lost my community through COVID and all the other things, and I haven't rebounded since. Does anyone want to be my friend? Check yes or no. And if someone on this side of the room does it, someone over here goes, you too? I thought I was the only one. And it's like, well, what are we doing? We're together. Well, what if we devoted ourselves to the teachings of Jesus, to meeting regularly and praying for one another? And maybe, just maybe, we would be filled with awe at what God does in those relationships. So I'm going to ask that you stand, because it's very difficult for you and I to show all of our cards and to go first and to initiate that. And I want to pray for each and every one of us, because I think we're going to need some supernatural help in this area. So Father, we have come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I ask for each and every one of us that your Holy Spirit would give us a nudge of names, of faces, of names in our contact list on our phones, but of people that you would have us reach out to this week because they are lonely and they are isolated. Father, I pray this knowing full well that so many of us are so desperate to be on the receiving end of those text messages. And I pray, Lord, that this would start here in the church, that no one would feel like this is an airport where they put the headphones on and disengage, Father, but they are part of a vibrant community so devoted to your son, Jesus, and to being together and to prayer. And we're looking around and we're seeing needs, God, and we are meeting those needs. So, Father, help us. Give us the courage to show our cards, to admit that we need help in this area. And Lord, we will be so quick to give you all the honor, all the glory, and just all the praise as we look back over the days, weeks, months, and years of our lives, knowing that our community has made all the difference. And I pray, Lord, as we do this here, that it just spreads all throughout our cities and our other communities and the other areas that we do life with other human beings. May we have the opportunity to do great deeds and for all the people to just give goodwill towards the church because, God, maybe they don't believe what we believe, but man, they are excited to be around us because life just seems to be better. And God, would we have the opportunity and the privilege to share the good news with them? Thank you, Father. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And if you agree, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. As you go, we have a team up front. We would love to pray for you. Don't forget to take this, get your bag, get that really cool tattoo. I don't care where you put it. I don't need to see where you put it. But as you go, a simple benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Say hi to somebody on your way out.